week one, we looked at creation. We looked at how God purposed and designed his creation, and that all of his creation was to glorify himself, and that he gave us a part in that. And so after that, we talked about, well, what went wrong? If God created everything and everything was good and it was supposed to glorify God, then what happened in that? And we learned that sin entered, okay? God gave Adam and Eve one rule, not to eat from one tree, and they did exactly what God told them not to do. And because of that, sin entered the world, and their sin was our sin. And so their sin determined every one of our eternities. And because of sin, that means sin separated us from God, that they were no longer in relationship with God, but their relationship was broken. But also, sin leads us to death. Not only spiritually we die, but we die physically also. And so last week we talked about redemption. And so we looked at what redemption was. And redemption means that you're regaining something in exchange for a payment. So because of our sin required a payment of some sort. Sin leads to death, or the penalty for sin is death. Total separation from God. And so as a payment for sin, someone had to die for us. And that's why Christ came, to die as a payment for our sin. That's what redemption means, that Christ was the payment for our sins. And so what we looked at last week is, well, what are you going to do with that cross of redemption? If Jesus died for your sin, then what are you going to do with that cross? Are you going to receive it like one thief did? Or are you going to reject it like the other thief did? And so today we're going to look at this restoration, because we see creation. Creation was broken because of sin. And Christ has redeemed us. He was the payment for the penalty for sin. But the reality is that today we still live in a world that's broken. Even though Christ has redeemed, we still live in a world that's broken. We still have sin in our hearts. We struggle and battle daily with the sin in our hearts. We still see the effects of sin in our world. But we know that one day Christ is coming and he's going to restore everything that we see in this world. He's going to restore us. He's going to restore creation. He's going to restore it all. There was a show back when I was in seminary that I kind of got hooked on for a little bit. It's called Counting Cars. And a lot of you may know that show. I think it's on the History Channel. And so it's about a guy who kind of restores old cars. People bring these old cars to him and he restores them back to their vintage state. And I mean, it's a kind of a cool show. The guy's really eccentric. And so one episode, this guy comes to him and gives him this old car. It's like, hey, I want you to restore it. Well, he didn't tell the guy that brought the car in to restore that he had one just like it in basically the same broken state that it was in. So at the end of the show, they always have this big reveal. It's like, hey, we're going to show you this car and it's going to look awesome. It's going to look great. And most of the time when they reveal it, like, people go crazy. There's like, I can't believe it looks this awesome. And so this episode, they played a joke on the guy. And so they had this big reveal. They pulled the cover off the car. And it looked exactly the same that it was. And the guy was like, I brought this to you to be restored. And it looks like the exact same thing that it had been before. And they didn't, behind them, they were pulling the car, the real car, around his own car. So he turned around and like went crazy and just thought it was the greatest thing. And he laughed about it. But, you know, in that episode, I almost feel like that's how we feel about restoration with Christ. We almost think like it's not going to be as good as what we have here. We look at it, we feel like we're going to look at it as like, is that what really we're waiting for? Because I think a lot of times we look at heaven, we look at what it means for Christ to restore, and we wonder, we hold on to this life like, man, I feel like I'm going to miss a lot that's in this life. In reality, that's so false. And so today, I want us to see what Christ is going to restore, what restoration he's bringing to us. And I want us to be able to look in anticipation and enjoy of what Christ is coming to restore for us. And so let's get excited about that. Let's see what exactly Christ is going to restore. So In this passage, we're going to look at chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Then we're going to flip over to 22 and read verses 1 through 5. All right? So if it's all in the same page, then you're good. If it's not, kind of keep your finger ready to turn the page when we get through verse 9 in chapter 21. So read with me in verse 21, verse 1. It said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, and there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he sits on the throne, said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Chapter 22, verse 1. "Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on the other side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its every fruit every month, and leaves of the tree were healing of the nations. There will be no longer any curse, and the thrones of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need for the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Let me pray as we dig into this text. Father, you are coming one day to restore all. And Lord, we're living in that in-between time right now to where we have been, those who believed in Christ have been redeemed, but yet we're not yet fully restored. And Father, I pray that through this text that we will long for the day that we see full restoration and sinlessness, Father. And Lord, I pray that in this text that we will see the duty that we have in the immediate. And Father, also look forward to what you're doing in the future. So Lord, help us to understand what Christ is going to restore and what that means for us today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So I see several things that what Christ is going to restore. So let's look back at chapter 21. And we're going to stay there just for a little bit. The first thing that I see is that Christ comes to renew and to restore the earth. And I think that's kind of a given for a lot of us, that why Christ is coming. But in verse 21, it says, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth have passed away. And so the word new there is showing a total makeover, a total restoration, that the old has passed away and the new has come, that this won't be just a better version of the old. It will be a brand new, extravagant, things that we cannot even imagine or fathom will be in this new heaven and this new earth. You see, what Jesus is coming to restore and do will be infinitely better than what we have here today. You know, it's just not a tweak and it's just not a cosmetic change like we do with houses. We just put a little paint on something and it looks a lot better. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's a total restoration, remake of what we see today. There's a British theologian out there called N.T. Wright. He's wrote some pretty good stuff. And so he compares what Christ is going to restore in the future to what we've seen in his own body and his resurrection. So he says that Christ's resurrection and his new body is just a taste. It's the first fruits of the restoration that we're going to see. And so Jesus' body is just a sampling of what he's going to do for the entire universe. And so what we see in Jesus' resurrection is like the appetizer to the meal. It's the trailer to the blockbuster movie that's coming. And so what Jesus sees, that we see him in a glorified body, that with the disciples, they can see him, they can touch him, was just a taste of what they were going to experience and what we will see later with the creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. Just think about what it means to be in a world, to be on an earth, to be in a heaven that is fully restored. Just think about living that without the curse of sin. You know, think about having a relationship with God without the effects of sin, so where your affections are not drawn to anything else other than God. You will not be tempted away from God. There is nothing that your affections will go towards other than God. That's what the new heavens and the new earth will look like. It'll be remade. It will be totally new. That Christ is coming to restore what sin has broken. Just think about your relationship with others too. Think about not people not looking out for their own interests, but always looking out for the interests of others. Think about just if you know, there will be work, and we'll get into that in heaven. But just think about bosses will no longer look out for their own gain, but actually will care about their own employees. You know, the people who are working under them. Like, look. Just think of the things that we have on this earth and think about it in the sense that there is no sin, that everything will be running according to its purpose and its plan. That's an amazing thought to think about, that Christ will restore the heavens and the earth and everything will be made new. The effects of sin on food, nature, us, emotions, and thoughts will be fully restored. That we won't have these crazy emotions anymore, that our emotions will be right placed, that our thoughts will be whole and pure on God, that all those things will be restored one day. Christ is coming to restore and bring a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what it's going to look like. But not only is Christ coming to restore the heavens and the earth and bring it new, but Christ is coming to reunite us with God. And so what we see in this passage is that Christ is coming to bring us back to God. And because of the fall, our relationship with God is broken. And so read with me in verse 3 again, and let's look at that again. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God will be among them.'" Now, remember back in Genesis 3, or Genesis 1 and 2, God created the garden, right? He created the garden for a place for man to dwell and to live. And God was presently in that garden fellowshipping with man. Now, what happened in Genesis 3 is after the fall and sin entered, God expelled them from the garden. And so their relationship was not there with God anymore, that they could no longer be in the presence of God, but they were expelled out of his presence because of sin. But in this verse, we see that God will now be among us again, that Christ is restoring that relationship that was once in Eden. Now, granted, we have a relationship with God now, but it's not the same as what it was in Eden. Our relationship is through the Holy Spirit with God. And we have a relationship with him. And he talks to us through his word. And he communicates to us through the Spirit. But it's not in our physical presence that he is with us in the same way that he was with Adam and Eve. And one day he will dwell with us again. We'll be able to talk and to commune with him in the same way that Adam and Eve once was able to commune with him. See, Christ is coming to restore what sin has broken in our relationship with God. He's coming to restore the relationship that we saw with Adam and Eve, to where he is reuniting us with the presence of God. See, the greatest reunion that we're going to have in heaven is going to be our reunion with God. Because of what sin has broken, we will now be able to be in his presence. And be in his presence without any fear or anything. We won't have to cover our faces. We'll be able to be in His presence without any fear or trembling, because He is our God and we will be His people. In chapter 22, it talks about how God will be our light, and that we won't need any sun or any type of lamp, any type of lighting, because He'll be that light for us. Now, granted, just think about that for a second, that the radiance of God is going to be so bright that it's basically going to be the sun for us in heaven. Now, I think that literally means that. I truly do believe that God will be that for us. I also believe that that carries another connotation there. I believe that that carries that we will not experience darkness, because God will be our light, that He will be our sense of light, that we don't have to experience the darkness of loneliness, of judgment, or abandonment anymore. That God's light will cover every inch of His creation, and that there will be no darkness in His creation, and that we won't feel the darkness of any type of abandonment, of any type of abuse, of any type of loneliness in heaven, that His light will shine and cover every inch of His new creation in the restoration. It also talks about in verse 22 about a tattoo being on our forehead. Now, I'm not big on tattoos, and it may literally mean that there may be a tattoo of God or Jesus, Yahweh, whatever, on our forehead. If it is, so be it. You know, like, we'll all have it, so we can't pick on each other, right? And so, I think this is more symbolic meaning here. Like, a tattoo is on you permanently and eternally. When you die, that tattoo is going with you in your grave. What it means is what I believe is that what that is meaning, that we will be God's children for eternity. That there's no turning away, that there's no going away, that sin will not enter and separate that. That we will be in that type of fellowship with God for eternity. That there's no going away from it. It's like a tattoo on us that doesn't go away. That God will be our children. That we will be God's children. He will be our God. And that our relationship will be eternal. See, Christ is coming to reunite us with the Father. But not only is He coming to restore earth and restore the heavens and to reunite us with God. And we've already hit on this point, kind of. But Christ will come to restore us and to remove us from the presence of sin. You know, because of Christ, because of the redemption from Christ, Him redeeming us means that we don't have to face the penalty of sin right now. That we, if you have given your life to Christ, if you've believed in Christ, that you're no longer under the penalty of sin now. So that we don't have to face the punishment that comes with death and hell because of sin. But the reality is that we still feel the effects of sin. We still feel the effects of aging. We still feel the effects of a sinful nature, to where there's natural disasters. We feel the effects of sin on this earth. But in Luke chapter 4, or in verse 4 in chapter 21 in Revelation, it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. So in other words, these things are all the effects of sin. Pain, crying, punishment, mourning, death. All these things are the effects of sin. So when Christ comes, there will be no more of these things. The effects of sin, the presence of sin will be no more. That Christ is coming in the presence and the effects of sin. We will not have to experience anymore. We will experience a world where we will not have to experience death of a loved one. There will be no more ICUs. There will be no more homicide departments. There will be no more grief counselors. You won't have to fill out taxes anymore. Like, you will not have to do any of the things that are effects of the fall, which I think taxes are effects of the fall. And so, like, so none of these things are what are in heaven. Christ is coming to redeem all those things. We'll be able to look out into creation without jealousy or anger or selfishness in our hearts. I listened to a sermon that John Piper did one time. He was talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And he was kind of talking about how he's aging, and he kind of knows, you know, in the next 15 or so years, his life is probably coming to an end. And so he was speaking on something. I can't even remember what he was talking about. But he stopped in the middle of a thought, and he just kind of looked up, and he said, sinlessness, I can almost taste it. Do we ever think about what it would be like in a world that has zero sin in it and zero effects of the sin? What does it really mean for sin to be removed from our existence? I mean, that is almost a staggering thought. We really can't wrap our minds around it because sin is so natural to us. It's so ingrained in us that it's hard for us to go really 5 minutes without probably thinking something impure, you know? And so to think about a world and think about an earth and a heaven where there won't be even the presence of minuscule of sin in our life and in our creation, it's kind of a staggering thought. So not only is Christ coming to remove us from the presence of sin, not only is he coming to reunite us with God and to restore the earth, but Christ is coming to restore our purpose. In chapter 22 and verse 3, it says this, "There will no longer be any curse," which is talking about sin, "and the thrones of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." What do servants do? Well, they serve, right? Easy question there, you know. Servants serve. And so we see that in Genesis 1 and 2, right? We see Adam and Eve serving God. God gave them work to do in the garden, which work at that time was not what we experience today. It was actually joyous. It was not hard. It was easy. And he gave them work to do, and they served God in working for him in the duty that he gave them. But then fall happened, and now work was strenuous. It wasn't happy. It wasn't fun. It wasn't any of those things. But we see here is that his bondservants will now serve him. And we're seeing in this picture a restoration of our purpose to God, that we are his servants. And so because we are his servants, we will serve him with all of our hearts. You know, we will work a part of God's creation, you know. Whatever work there is in heaven, it's going to be fulfilling and it's going to be energizing to us. It's not going to feel like that we're gassed at the end of the day and needing a nap for like an hour or two. But work is going to be pleasuring to us. It's going to be rejoicing to us. Work is going to have satisfaction to it because we're doing it according to our purpose and what God has created us for. And we're doing it for the glory of God, which is going to give us all the satisfaction that we need in this life. So Christ is coming to restore our purpose. You know, just think about the jobs that we have today. You know, you in heaven, you could be, if you like to cut trees, you may be cutting trees in heaven. I doubt there's going to be cutting trees in heaven. But just saying, like, you're going to be doing what your giftedness is in heaven, you know. There's what I could think of, like two jobs that we have here today that I know will not be in heaven. One will be doctors because there's not going to be any sickness in heaven. So there's going to be no orthodontist, Robert. Sorry about that. You're going to have to choose a new major in college. And so, but because everybody's teeth will be straight. There's going to be no evangelist in heaven because everybody's going to be saved. But all the work that we're going to be doing is going to be purposeful. It's going to be according to how God designed us. And we will get joy and satisfaction out of the work and the purpose that he gives us. Unfortunately, since the fall, we have not lived according to our purpose. And Christ is coming to restore what the sin has broken. No longer will labor be painful for us, but it will be a joy for us to do for God. We will serve him because we are his bond servants, and he's restoring that relationship to us. But not only is he doing that, but lastly, Jesus will restore the right order of all things. In verse 5, at the very end, it says, "And they will reign forever and ever." Now the question is, who's they? Okay? Now, they's not capitalized, and it's already talked about God being the light, and it talked about him and the Lamb, Christ, being on the throne, and it says they will reign forever and ever. So the question is, who is they? Well, they is referring to actually us. So the question is, well, what are we reigning over? You know, what are we reigning over? So obviously, we're not going to reign over God because God's our light, literally, for all of his creation. So we're not reigning over God. So here's what I believe. There's actually a lot of different kind of theories about this. Here's what I believe on this. I believe that God is restoring the right order, that Christ is coming to restore the right order. So at creation, we kind of talked about this one Wednesday night. When God created, God was over man, and then man was over creation. That creation worked for man, that it was easy, that the creation did what basically man told it to do. If we harvested one thing, the creation worked with man to create what was harvested. Then sin entered, and creation no longer worked with man. We have drought, we have famines, we have floods, we have natural disasters. Man is at the mercy of creation. So what until it was supposed to be God-man creation, now it flipped it on its head that creation was now over man. Man was at the mercy of creation, and man acted like they were over God. We did not act like God was our God. We acted like we were his God. And so what's happening is that Christ is flipping it and turning it back the right order to what God had created. That God is over man, and man is allowing man to reign over the creation like we saw in Genesis 1 and 2. So we're seeing that Jesus is restoring that relation, that order back to the way that God intended it. So all of that to say, what does this mean for us today? Christ is coming to restore everything back to what, and to even make it better to what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. So what does that mean for us today? I think it means a few things for us today. One, I think it helps us to understand what we're longing for in our life. A lot of you out there today are probably thinking, there has to be something more to this life. Even if you're an atheist and you're sitting out in the crowd today, you probably think, you hope that there's something more than what you're experiencing in this life. And I believe there's a reason that each of us long for something more and for something better, because our longing is for eternity. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has put eternity on all of our hearts. And so I think we have a longing for what this restoration and what this complete renewal to God will look like. Now, I think we are longing for that day. And I think that helps us to understand what that longing is for. And in the meantime, we can fulfill the purpose of what God is calling us to do, to share the gospel of Christ, so that more people will be able to enjoy the restoration that's coming one day that Christ is bringing. It helps us to understand what we're longing for, and also it helps us to understand that we want as many people as we can possibly get to understand and to believe, so that they can enjoy the restoration that's coming in Christ, full restoration that's coming in Christ one day. We long for meaning in eternity because you were created by a God that has given you meaning and a purpose and placed eternity on your heart. I think another thing that we kind of gather from this is more for parents and children. It's like, let's help our children look forward to this. I think sometimes we instill in them that this life is greater than what's to come, or we give them this notion that this life is going to be greater than what's coming. Help them understand what is coming. Help our children to understand that there is something greater that Christ is bringing than what we're experiencing here on this earth today, and that they have a heavenly Father with endless goodness and endless creativity. And so help them imagine what life is going to be like. You know, imagine a world with glorified Taco Bells. Imagine that Taco Bell will one day be healthy for you to eat. You know, imagine a room full of double stuffed Oreos, you know, all those things. You know, if Greg was here, I would say, Greg, imagine glorified cotton candy, because he has a weird fascination with cotton candy. And so, just think about those things, a glorified whatever. Help them to think that a better version is coming of whatever we're experiencing here today. Let's teach our kids that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and their eye has not seen or heard what God has prepared for them in advance. We can't even imagine what God is going to do in the new heavens and the new earth, because he has endless goodness and endless creativity. The other thing I think we can gather from this is that we don't have to be depressed about aging. You know, sometimes we can get depressed about our fading bodies, our bodies decline. You know, I'm 35 years old, and I can definitely tell a difference from when I'm 20. You know, I woke up one morning and I was sore, and I guess just rolling from my left to my right side, I pulled a muscle or something. I don't know what happened, but I can tell a difference from that. And so But we don't have to be depressed about our aging bodies because God is prepared and we have a glorified body that's better than any body that we had at any point in our life here on this earth waiting for us in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, that is a great thing to think about as life is coming, as we're experiencing life day after day and just seeing life pass us by because you don't notice how quickly life is going until you have children. I've noticed that because life has flown by since we've had kids, and especially since we've got married, I think. And so, but we don't have to be depressed and we don't have to feel anxiety over time flying by in our aging bodies because we have eternity that is forever. There's no time limit on that. And we have bodies and a new creation that's coming to us. And so we don't have to be depressed about what's fading in this life. And so the question is for us, what are we going to do with this information? You know, Christ not only came to redeem, but he came to restore. You know, he came to restore what sin has broken in our world. And one day when Christ comes again, all of what sin has broken will now be restored and it will be made new. And so here's the sad reality and the scary reality also. That there's some people here today that's not going to enjoy the restoration that Christ is bringing. We've been going through this series looking at the four major themes of the Bible. And one of the reasons I wanted to do it is for us to have a firm understanding of what the gospel is. Because if you don't understand Genesis 1 and 2 in relation to the gospels and in relation to Revelation, then you truly cannot grasp what God is doing and how much God loves you and how much Christ loves you. Because Christ came to die, literally die for you. And God was willing to send his son to die as a payment for our sins. You know, sin separated us from God. And that means that our relationship is broken with God. So that means that we're no longer friends with God, but now we're enemies with God. And because of our sin, the penalty for that sin is death, separation from God for eternity. That is why redemption is so sweet. And that is why Christ is so great. Because he took your place. Instead of you dying for your sins, he died for you. He took your place. He was the penalty to buy back what sin has broken. You know, here's one of the most jaw-dropping statements that we can make about the Bible, that God poured out his wrath on his own son, who wasn't deserving of it, as a penalty for our sins, because he loved us. I don't know about you, but I'm probably not willing to let my son die for probably any one of you. I'm just being honest. But God was willing to do that for us. You know, we use the word save a lot in the Christian culture, and the word save has this connotation that you're being pulled out of something. You know, you're being saved from something. So if you're drowning in water, somebody throws you a life preserver, you grab it and they pull you ashore. They saved you from death. Well, we use that word because that's literally what's happening. You are dying. You are on your way for an eternity in hell. And Christ has done all the work for you. He's done everything for you to be saved from the penalty that we are headed to. He's done everything for that. And so the response is now yours. And so in Romans 10:9-10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So with your heart you believe that Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live. With your heart you believe that he died the death that you deserved, that you are a sinner and that you deserve that death that Jesus died for you. And you believe in what Christ has done. You believe in his life and his work and his death and his resurrection. And you believe that he rose again, defeating sin and death, that if you believed in him, that you will be saved. But let's not miss the second part. It's just not believing, but it says it's confessing Jesus as Lord. So what does it mean to confess that he is Lord in our life? Well, here's the extent that you are saved, and here's the extent of what that means. It means that you give Jesus the right 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to make the calls and make the decisions for your life. That you are His servant, you are His slave, and your life is no longer yours to live, but it's for Him to live through you. That is the extent that we are saved. And so the question is, are you willing to believe? Are you willing to believe in what Christ has done? Because Christ is coming to restore all things. And those who believe will be a part of that restoration. Those who have not believed will not be a part of that restoration. So the question is, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do about what sin has broken and what Christ has redeemed and what He one day will restore? Will you believe or will you reject Him? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your word. And Lord, this is a difficult message to talk about sometimes. I know, just because it hits to our reality that, Lord, that Christ is coming. And He's coming to restore. But the reality of what Your word also says, that there will be some people who reject. Lord, I pray that here today, if there is anybody here that who's has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who has not confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ has died for them and has paid the penalty for their sins and has confessed Him as Lord today, I pray that they'll be obedient and do that. Lord, for us who are Christians, let us live with anticipation of what is coming that Christ is bringing to us, but also let us live in the moment to know that there are people who are out there who will not be a part of that restoration. And Lord, help us to go with a heart and a passion for the lost in our community and our world. So Lord, we pray for life change today. And we pray that You will do that because You're the only one who can bring real life change. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.